What a great opportunity again and a blessing to be sure to have come together this Lord's Day morning to do so with the intent to express our worship unto the God of heaven. The worship hour that we have set forward at this 10:30 time slot on Sunday morning is certainly a very special, unique, very blessed time. Not only do we honor and adore the nature of the God of heaven, what a great encouragement it is to you and me to have come together and to do so, this set of acts that we're now engaging in this very day. You probably can already tell on the slide that's before you that we're going to look at installment 2 in our series of lessons that relates to devotion. We began that series last month, in fact, and at that time we reflected on the holy ground of Exodus chapter 3, and we highlighted the fact that approaching God, the holy God of heaven, demands that we too have an interest in holiness. Today, as you come to this opening slide, could I point out that the Word of God sets before each of us a rather noble admiration, a noble goal for achievement. In the words of Matthew 7, verse 29, "Be ye perfect as our Father in heaven is perfect." Now, I'm sure that I need not remind each of us that we struggle with approaching perfection, and that word means completion. It has to do with maturity. It means a desire on your part and mine to elevate in our faith, to grow to higher echelons of consideration, to not remain a babe in Christ all our life, to grow up in the faith. The Word of God teaches us by way of commandment we should make those efforts, striving unto completion, maturity. I hope this lesson today and these lessons on devotion will aid us in that journey. In 1 Peter 2, verses 1 and following, the reminder there, of course, is of this particular point, that we reach the point of desiring not just the sincere milk of the Word that we may grow thereby, but to grow beyond that. You and I might ask, so how do we become a better Christian? What things does the Word of God share with us that would aid you and me each day to be a better Christian? Now, that list, quite frankly, could be rather lengthy, and we'll not try to do all of it today. But there are certain things the Word of God, in fact, sets before us that really can help us every day to be better, to be more mature, to be stronger. It starts with this one. I know that we expected this one at some point. I just chose to place it immediately before a consideration. The Word of God is presented to us like this. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, Romans 10, verse 17. There will be no development in faith. There will be no growth in faith apart from the Word of God. That certainly sounds straightforward and simple, doesn't it? And yet, the truth is that not only do we find it in texts such as that one, but other places where the writers of the inspired text point our direction by way of answer and consideration to the very nature of the Word of God. So could I start our study today by way of devotion and our desire to become those that are more complete and perfect in the sight of God? It'll start with the Word of God and our engagement to it, our involvement in it, the degree of our consideration in light of it. Can I go so far as to say the only information needed to get to heaven is right here? The untold thousands of books that men have written, though helpful they may be, though encouraging they might well be, there's no substitute for this one. And so, why don't we reflect for at least the next few moments on this book? We often make mention in our prayers, and it's certainly appropriate. We have troubling times, all of us do. Issues in our families, issues at the workplace, issues at school, issues in our country, issues in terms of priorities, issues in terms of motivation and otherwise. We understand this. The needful answers are found in one place. By far, the greatest problem that faces the world is ignorance of Bible truth. By far, that's the greatest problem. And I'll go one step further and say, by far, the greatest issue challenging the church is ignorance of Bible truth. We have access to the Bible, and aren't we thankful for that? But yet, sometimes we might ask personally the issues of all of us, do we study it as we should? Do we reflect upon it as we ought? Some of the verses we're about to consider will start like this. Psalm 119, verse number 11. Thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. If I am prone to sin or given to sin, likely the reason for it is I have not hidden this word in my heart as I should. And there are matters that are causing me trouble that I've not sought the Lord's help. And I haven't done it with a conviction that would be appropriate. In light of all of that, what about the principles that we can so easily state about the Word of God? In Isaiah 55, beginning verse 6, those of the ancient era seek the Lord while He may be found. Could I ask, how do we do that? Do I seek Him by looking for small, still voices out in the woods? Do I seek Him by virtue of sitting beneath a beautiful, cloudless day in the sunshine and beseeching His aid? I'm not besmirching the value of meditation. But the Word of God says that God is not going to be found that way. He is going to be found as we search the Scriptures, for therein will we find Him, Isaiah 55, verses 6 and following. And therein are we motivated to appreciate this is the thoroughfare through which He speaks to us. If you and I want to know what God thinks about something, this is where we'll find it. If we want to know what He has legislated about something, this is where we'll find it. It's not found in my preferences or my thinkings or even my other desires. To be a better Christian, it will certainly include starting with an emphasis on the Word of God. That text in 2 Timothy 2:15 still rings with such loudness. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. There are many things about that text that we would do well to unpack. That verb study means to give diligence. And therefore, there's a priority and endeavor. As you and I desire to be better Christians, we will invest diligence in this. We'll invest some time in it. We'll invest elements of our life in doing what? Showing thyself approved unto God. How so, Paul? Rightly dividing the word of truth, making ourselves a workman in the knowledge of the Lord's kingdom. How good a workman are you, and how good am I? A workman, as you would appreciate, means to be a worker, to be involved in something. Does that describe me and you? Or am I content to warm a pew for a couple of hours a week and claim that that's enough work? Well, may I suggest, it's hard to call that work, isn't it? It's true, that's a beneficial matter to all of us. We encourage others in terms of our presence, and we're thankful for that opportunity. Isn't it an amazing thing that as the Word of God challenges us in these ways, doesn't it bring us to one of the statements that Jeremiah made? In Jeremiah 15, verse number 16, in the midst of those trying and hard times, Jeremiah, would you listen, made this statement. Thy words were found, and I did eat them. And thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of mine heart. The life and times of Jeremiah were exceedingly difficult, and all of us would agree. He was cast into the dungeon more than once due to his loyalty to God. He was challenged by his own countrymen. They called him a traitor. How would you like to be called a traitor? A misfit, a no good. And yet, Jeremiah just told them the truth. He just preached the Word of God to them. And in that text we just noted, did you appreciate its foundation? Thy words were found. God's words were found by him. And in that way, he said, they were sweet to me. Is the Word of God sweet to you? Do you and I love it? Is it such that we find in it the indispensable thing of life, that which we can't do without? To be a better Christian will certainly involve our consideration, our pointed direction in light of that Word of God. In Psalm 119, verse 103, the psalmist one more time would say about the sweetness of the Word of God that he'd eaten it up. And in that condition and case, in the next verse, it was used to motivate him to determine what was right and wrong. We need a clear determination, don't we? Our society so often declares many things approved, but God doesn't. Our society often points the finger in a lot of approaches and a lot of pursuits, but God says, not so. You and I need the wisdom that comes from the Word of God. In 1 Corinthians 2, verse number 1, as Paul addressed the church at Corinth, he said, I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And two verses later, he would say, it's in that connection that your faith may be strong. If you and I want a strong faith, this is going to have to be the bedrock to get there. It'll not be found other ways. That surely means as we avail ourselves of personal studies of the Word of God and certainly the collective ones in which we come together, it is a mutually encouraging thing that we lovingly open the Word of God during these services. During the Bible study portions, we are thankful for teachers who've prepared themselves and who share the wonder of that Word of God in ways that are practical and lasting and in ways that'll be remembered for a very long time. To be a better Christian, the top of that slide says it like this, do not neglect Bible study. What about number two? What else would aid you and me to be a better Christian? To focus on Jesus. To focus on Jesus. I worded it that way due to the lesson text read just a moment ago. I would suggest as we develop this, it'll be fairly easy to develop it, but applying it will surely be a matter to come before all of us. It starts like this. Jesus Christ, rather clearly stated, is the one and only way to heaven. There is no other. If I could borrow exactly the words that he said in John 14, 6, he said, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. There is no other. Just living a good life won't do it. Being kind to your neighbor by itself won't do it. Being generous in a variety of ways by itself will not do it. To be a good husband, a good father, a good employee by itself will never do it. If it could, Jesus would never have had to come to this planet. There's something that I cannot do for myself. No matter how else I may try, it required the blood of Jesus Christ. And to say that rather directly, we must, if we're going to grow in the faith, keep our eyes fixed and focused upon Him. We would all agree, I know, that there are so many demands on our time in life. The workplace is to the point where it almost seems like a 40-hour work week is now a laughing matter. Many of us work much more than that. Many times our employers demand quite a bit more than that. And other times, there are pursuits and matters that occupy such a significant amount of time. Easy enough to allow Jesus to slip, to become simply a backscatter moment. Plan B, if even at that. And yet, the Word of God's clear enough. That's why we need to focus on Jesus. In Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2, the lesson text that was read earlier, could I invite you to reread it with me? Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. The Hebrew writer would thus say that we must certainly set aside those weights that hold us down and hinder us, but the motivating factor is looking into Jesus. He is the author and finisher of our faith. And it's true that in light of the joy that was before him, he not only gave thought to the cross, but he endured it, despising all of its shame, but is now set down at the right hand, victorious at the side of God. You and I must focus on Jesus. Many years ago, I'm sure we each remember that there were bracelets and necklaces and other things that you could purchase that would say, what would Jesus do? Well, there are many things about that that were reasonable. though I might not need to wear a bracelet to remind me of it, or though I may not need to wear a necklace, it would certainly be reasonable to ask over the course of one's day and over the course of one's pursuits and other things, what would the Lord do in this condition? What does the Bible say about this? On that slide, I've asked you to notice that later on in Hebrews 5, verses 8 and 9, though he were a son, yet learned the obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. To say that focusing on Jesus is not only reasonable, but also appropriate. Look at Hebrews 2, verse 9. We see Jesus, who is made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste of death for every man. The Hebrew writer there could say, we see Jesus. Doesn't that indicate that over the course of life, we make an effort? We have an energy about trying to focus on Jesus. That means the failures of mankind won't distract or hinder us. Though other men may make foolish choices, and though others might make choices that are not only unwise, but very hurtful, if you and I are focused on Jesus, we'll be sad about that, but it will not draw us aside from following the Master, because we see Jesus. I've asked you to notice near the bottom of that slide the following. It's also true. There are times that our brethren can break our heart. Brethren can make bad decisions too. In Revelation 3, though, we have this observation. There was a church at Sardis, and the church was dead. Jesus said it was. But there were still those there who were faithful to the Lord. You and I can individually be faithful even if a brother or sister chooses that which is not good. Our heart would break for them, and we would speak with them and encourage them, but we see Jesus, and we're focused on the Master. Do not neglect Bible study and focus on Jesus. These two things not only have gotten the ball rolling, if I could word it that way, but isn't it true how often the Word of God, as you reflect upon the apostles and what they preached, number three takes us in this direction. There are those things in life which are positive. They look on the brighter side of things. There are also those things that are on the negative side. The Bible would encourage you and me, if we're going to grow, to be on that positive side. There are a number of verses that will move us in that direction, and let's see if we can at least direct our attention to some of them and to think of them in the following way. In Philippians 4, verse 8, if I want to be a better Christian, Paul would write to that church at Philippi, and to them he said, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. So you and I have the business of giving an effort to think on what's true and honorable and pure and just and lovely and good. And when we direct our life that way, we will be in a position to again appreciate that brighter degree of what God has provided to us, and we will not only seek for it in ourselves, but try to motivate it in those who are around us. I chose to develop that, as you can see, starting at the next point on that slide. And thus, when circumstances arise, may we not always assume the worst from the outset. May we not always assume the absolute worst circumstance from the very moment a situation arises. It's true, the evidence may in time point in that direction. But Jesus would say it like this in Matthew 7, beginning in verse 1, judge not that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged, and with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. So when you and I then at first think the absolute worst, others will think that of us, and we'll receive that which we have directed toward the reality of others. as I said, it may be that terrible matters arrive. But to be positive would point you to that next slide. We encounter in the Word of God several examples, and if we reflect upon how they chose to live their life, it could perhaps speak great words to you and me. Would you think with me for a moment about the gentleman called Barnabas? We first encounter him in Acts chapter 4. Barnabas was a rather noble soldier for the cause of the Christ, and yet what is it that he did, and for what was he known? In the closing verses of Acts chapter 4, he had a bit of a nickname, a surname, or at least a descriptive name by which he was called. Barnabas was called the son of exhortation. Other translations read that like this, the son of encouragement. Barnabas was known as an encouraging man. Regardless of the circumstance or regardless of the particulars connected to a given particular, he was known to be a person who encouraged, to seek to bring about good, to seek to point directions to not only what was true, but that which was for the well-being of one and all. Maybe it'd be wise to put a few more details to this gentleman. Would you think with me about the man we call Saul of Tarsus? Saul, you see, was known as a persecutor of the church. He wrought havoc in it. Acts 9, verses 1 and following. He even had letters that allowed him to arrest Christians. He was known far and wide as a person who you didn't want to be around if you were a Christian. But the time came that Saul obeyed the gospel. He was baptized into Christ. He enjoyed remission of his sins. Question, how did the brethren receive him? Wouldn't it have been tempting to say, and to think with skepticism, well, did he really mean it? Or is that just a ploy so that he could get here in the midst of us and arrest all of us? Wouldn't it have been easy for that to cross your mind? To think that maybe his conversion wasn't genuine, that it wasn't true? And yet this observation is made in Acts chapter 9. We might ask, who introduced Saul to the other apostles? Who introduced that converted man? It was none other than Barnabas. Barnabas appreciated the reality of Saul's repentance. He appreciated the conversion, the baptism, if you please, that went with that. And he took the initiative to introduce Saul to the other apostles so that that introduction could be such that they could appreciate he was genuine. Barnabas was the son of exhortation, the son of encouragement. He was known as an encouraging person. How are you and I known? When others think of your name or mine, do they think of a person who encourages or someone who tears down, someone who's harmful, someone who thinks on the negative always? You could get a feeling our influence for Christ might be rather harmed if they think of us in that latter way. Because people in life don't want to be around the negative. They don't want to be motivated by somebody who has nothing positive to say. They want to be near someone who is motivated by a higher calling in life than that. Not only could I share it that way, but what about near the bottom of that slide? What about bitterness in life? Could I point out, it isn't healthy to be bitter. That's nothing but a waste of time. What time you and I invest in being bitter towards somebody, we are not only hurting them, but we're hurting ourselves. That time we waste being bitter, we could use it to accomplish something good for the cause of Jesus. That time that we waste with hurt feelings and grudges and other things like that, we could be doing something positive. We're just wasting time. Aren't we told in Ephesians 5 that we ought to, in fact, be mindful that the days pass quickly and we ought to count the cost relative to that? In 2 John verse 8, we are told on that occasion about the earnestness of if we're not for the Lord, we're against Him. Oh, how we need to have that positive spirit. Wasn't Jesus a great example of this? While hanging on a cross, those who had nailed nails into his feet and hands and placed a crown of thorns on his head and scourged him and made his life the miserable physical thing it had been. It was to them, he said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Luke 23:34. Talk about looking on the bright side. Wanting them to be forgiven for what they'd done. Wanting them to have a better and higher calling of life than that in which they'd been involved. Isn't that a noble thing? Stephen was a great example too in Acts 7, verses 59 and 60. When as that chapter closed, Stephen, you might recall, they stoned him because they didn't like what he preached. But then you may recall that after he preached to them, he said, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he too was very hopeful that that crowd would have better days ahead of them than what they had just experienced. Maybe it all reminds us, does it, that to be a better Christian is such a noble goal. There are many things that might describe the walks of life of any of us. Maybe one person's a teacher, maybe another a husband, a father, a mother, a wife, perhaps another, known as some other particular walk in life, and we want to be the best at all of them. But what about a Christian? Do you and I want to be better Christians? So far today, we've looked at Don't Neglect Bible Study. We highlighted that connected to focus on Jesus. And now look for that which is positive. There are several things that I'll add to this list as we come to future studies. For right now, could I say, perhaps in summary, that this would be a good point to conclude. To be a better Christian. The opportunities connected to our service, our corporate assemblies, they're very important. We encourage each other very notably in the cases of those moments. It means a great deal as we come together to know that our Christian family not only is marching with us, but that they are here to support, to encourage, and to make available that which they can to make our journey in faith better and stronger. And so when we choose not to be here, and I said that carefully, there are times I know we can't be due to illness, sickness, other things in life that could well come our way, but to choose not to be here when I could be, oh, how hurtful that is. It's hurtful for the person that makes that choice, of course, but it's hurtful for those that love that person, this group of God's family here. When someone chooses not to be here, it indicates not only a poor choice, but it indicates a very hurtful choice. We're told to encourage and edify each other. And oh, how we need it. We really do. The devil is such a master at discouragement. He's a master at causing harm and havoc, and a master, you see, at bringing about issues that will cloud our judgment and harm our way. But yet this family, God's family, is a family that has it right. It's a family whose love is directed the right way, who want to be better Christians and stronger Christians, and those who would wish to motivate more strongly and more effectively. Is there any better place we could learn how to do that than in the course of our corporate assemblies? During the worship times, as we sing these wonderfully encouraging songs, as we collectively pray one for another, as we're about to give, partake of the Lord's Supper, and give attention to the Word of God. During our Bible study periods, when again we allow the book to be opened, we don't worship this book, I confess, but oh, how we respect it. Oh, how we revere it in the sense of understanding it is God's message to us. To be a better Christian would certainly mean that we've started that journey. It could be someone in this assembly has not started that journey. Maybe you know the Lord died outside Jerusalem about 20 centuries ago. Maybe you're quite aware of the fact that he did build a church, and maybe you're aware of the fact that heaven hinges upon what he did. But maybe you've never applied the power of that to yourself. May I say, what better day than this could there ever be? The second day in February 2025. Jesus said, "Except ye believe that I am He, ye shall die in your sins." John 8:24. Jesus said, "Nay, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish." Luke 13:5. Jesus said, "If you not confess me, I'll deny you before the Father." Mark 8:38. Jesus said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." Mark 16:16. The Lord said those things. Today, if you would thus express your belief in Jesus by repenting of your sins and making a verbal confession of your conviction in Him as the Son of God, we'd be honored to baptize you into Christ. It is the power of the blood of Jesus that is contacted in that activity. And today, we'd be honored to celebrate such a beautiful decision. But it may be that you have been a member of the body of Christ. You've been a Christian. And maybe for a while you strove to be a better one. But maybe over time that has changed. Your life has become somewhat defocused. It's maybe become a mess as you've sought other priorities. One thing is needful, Psalm 27:4. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that shall I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, that I may behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. Psalm 27:4. Does that describe your life and mine? If you would wish to come back to your first love today, we would surround you with support and encouragement and love. But far better than that, Jesus will wipe the slate clean. His blood will cleanse it all. And you'll be able to again, in faithfulness, serve the Lord. If you would confess your sins and repent of them, the Lord would be honored. In fact, He'd be excited to forgive you. Today, if we could help, would you please let us know the way that we can? And on the journey to be a better Christian, may we ever focus on Jesus, give our attention to studying of the Word, and to think on those things positive. If we can help you now, won't you come while together we stand and sing the chosen song?